moved tonight to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So let's prepare ourselves, and the Spirit can take us through these few hours before, and then the 6 hours on the cross. Obviously, there's just an abundant amount of material. I'm sure that, as is pretty well for everyone here, we've all heard hundreds of messages on the cross, the crucifixion. But let's prepare ourselves and let the Spirit take us through this evening and see the things that He wants us to see tonight. Let us pray. David, the most trying moment in his life of dealing with sin, it was that that brought him that you were not looking for animal sacrifices. He didn't even offer you one. He began to see what it was really about. Pray that you'll open our eyes that we might see. Our ears that we will listen to the Spirit dealing with the crucifixion of your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, we come tonight to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I imagine this week, going to Sunday, there will be an unbelievable number of sermons that will be given in regard to the crucifixion. And in that very message are the following week, those pastors will be right back to the law. If you don't get to do both. And Christians like to somewhat get emotional in regard to the cross, crucifixion, and then get highly emotional about other people's sins. They don't get both. Either people, this isn't just something that's really nice, really great, but it doesn't have an impact on my day in and day out life as a Christian. If we understand what happened here, it should have an impact every day of your life in dealing with one another and another believer's sins. And what's going on here? So many people praise the cross and deal with it, as I said, great sermons, great songs, great music. I wish we had it. I love music. I love proper good music here. There's some beautiful hymns written dealing with this. Yeah. Hallelujah chorus and things. And then Christians go right back to the law. And they'll live with each other and deal with each other according to the law, not according to the cross. And it's just the same. I don't care how much we know about the cross. It doesn't affect how you live with one another. If it only deals with your own purity, then you've missed the message. And you've missed what's going on here. What this is about. It ends the issue of sin. It ends the law. It's the message of how to come to me, God. And that's what this is all about. People from the very, very beginning, from the garden, and man ate of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, what we've learned about God is, I want you back. And I'll do whatever it takes. Christians do everything they can to keep each other from God. We do whatever we can to hurt one another, put guilt on one another, and shame. But if we understand what the cross is about, this is what God has been doing all the way through. I'll do whatever it takes for you to see I want you. I want a relationship with you. So I hope that the message, we can talk about the bearing of the sins of the world, the judgment of the sins of the world, the end of the law, the defeat of Satan, the two deaths of Christ. Things we'll look at. But if you miss the point, then all that knowledge doesn't mean a thing. I don't care how much rhetoric you can give from the cross and the crucifixion. If you turn around and judge and hurt one another that are in sin, then you've lost what the cross is about. I'm sorry. It's what he did there. So it's a powerful, powerful message that many unbelievers who are given this message reject, and many believers don't want to live this. Don't want to live what's going on here at the cross. Church, body of Christ. It's Christ on earth. He's absent. He's here through the parish person of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at it. Take a look at it through history. Take a look at it today. Go to the blatant killings in Ireland, to what goes on in America, all over the world of believers attacking, calling each other names, separating, dividing, all to keep their own purity. People, you're not going to keep your own purity. That's given to you by the Holy Spirit. It's given to you positionally by Christ because of what we're seeing here. It's given to you experientially by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to worry about your purity. Your purity does not hang on helping somebody else come close to God. In other words, if you help them or you tolerate or you love, somehow you're giving up your purity because you're giving up your doctrine. We're not all going to think alike. Your family members, your friends, they're not going to think like you do. We're not going to think like they do. That's why we have the new commandment of love. He needs that. The Christians want to make the whole deal what I think, the way I see things. And we hurt one another. We're brutal to one another. With our tongue, our actions, especially if they're in sin. And then we'll come away thinking about Christ and the cross. It's such a contradiction. It's how you see God, and it's how you see what God is about and what the cross is about, and really what we're to do in regard to one another in the new commandment to love. And that's what the cross message is about. It's about his love. It's about his love when the other person doesn't deserve it. That's what it's about. Christians sometimes like to talk about unconditional love, but their love is conditional. All you have to do is cross them. Sin against them. Do something. And you'll see how conditional it is. But boy, do they like to talk about unconditional love. But they're not about ready to live it. Because it's tough to live an unconditional love. That's why the first thing said about love is, it's long-suffering. Because that's what's going to be needed. Well, let's look at some things dealing with the crucifixion tonight together. First of all, the preparation for the crucifixion. We'll go from preparation for the crucifixion to the place of the crucifixion. So let's begin, first of all, with just some introductory things. I'll not dwell on it. And again, what we've done these 10 days, counting tonight, tomorrow night, and Sunday, is just taking a journey of the 10 days of the resurrection. We've paused a little bit here and there to take some of the spiritual lessons, but primarily just going through this week with Jesus Christ. We left off Sunday morning with the 6 trials. We now come to the 7th. 6 trials by man, 1 trial by God. This is the only one that is legitimate, spiritually and truly, is this one. After the final trial that we looked at Sunday, we now begin the preparation for our reading. Let's look at Matthew's account. Matthew really zeroing in on the fact that Jesus Christ is King. And we noted how Mark, Luke, and John look at it. But Matthew looks at it as the King. And so let's look at Matthew's account here, chapter 27. We'll just read a few verses. We're dealing with the preparation, the place of the crucifixion. Jesus Christ turned over to the Roman guards. The trials are over. And this is what happens to this person, Jesus. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. All of these the people have come now for this one man. We're looking really at a very important phrase that we have been seeing in the Samson study, to be like mere man. He looks like mere man. He looked like mere man in being taken before these trials. And now he looks like mere man tonight. Now study. Verse 28, they stripped him. You would not do that if he were Samson in power, if he were God, if he were all the things, but he has now made himself like mere man. And so this can happen. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. Stripped of his deity, therefore like mere man, therefore mocked. He is mocked. He's driven here. The scarlet robe is the robe of mockery. The robe of mockery. When we go back to the study of Samson, and if we had several more hours, I would have us go there now and look at some of the wording. It would just boggle your mind, but we'll be in it next week, so we'll be right at this point. Verse 29, more mockery. And after weaving a crown of thorns, these Roman soldiers, they're just playing. That's all they're doing. They're just playing, having fun. This is their style. The Romans are very, very cruel, violent type of people. In true sense, when it comes to war. And weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Note the emphasis of the head, Samson's head, things going on there. Verse 30. Those that may get these series of tapes, in another study we're dealing with how Samson is the pattern of Christ, is the reason I keep bringing that up. Verse 29, verse 30, and they spit on him. He's like mere man. And just standing there. Just standing around watching all of this. As some of the disciples were. Not a thing we can do about it. They spat upon him. They took the reed and began to beat him. And that they beat him on the head. At this point, I would like to take time, and we'll do it some other time, go through a journey in Isaiah. Some very important passages. Everything that's happening to Jesus Christ is happening at the hands of man. Yes, God is in control. God is in authority. But there's a beautiful passage in Isaiah, a whole section that deals, I'll just turn it over to man and let man deal with him. God starts dealing with him from 12 noon to 3 o'clock, and we'll come to that. This is the way man is. All men, Jew, Gentile, violent, cruel. We love judgment. We love it. We love to see people hurt. We love to see people get their comeuppance. Get what they deserve. This is the heart of man. This is what we gained when we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is our knowledge of God from the tree of good and evil, not from the cross and not from Scripture. Verse 31, and after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him and led him away to be crucified, to crucify him. Okay, he's turned over. Now, the second thing we'll look at here is the procession. The procession from the praetorium to the place of crucifixion. If they did things normally, the first, in the spearheading the procession, would be the Roman point guards. There would be a one, two, however many was designated, there would be a Roman front point guard. Then behind the front guard would come the centurion, a leader of 100. Centurion, now the thing about this centurion, he's in a unique fraternity. There are specifically stated three people who will believe in Jesus Christ this day. All three are going to be part of this procession. All three are part of this procession. And all three, well, there are three people who will believe in Christ, the Savior. The centurion is one of those. This day he will believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. He will see who Christ is, who Jesus really is. After the centurion will come the victims, or those to be crucified, will come Jesus Christ and the two thieves, carrying their own crosses. They will be carrying their own heavy crosses, probably flanked by Roman soldiers from the crowd. Then behind this, following it all up, will be more Roman guards. The reason for the Roman guards is just in case in any of these crucifixions and things there would be a riot, a rebellion of some type, the Roman guard would be an intimidating force that would stop any people from doing that. The centurion sensed something, turned around, and he saw Jesus Christ was stumbling. Let's stop for a moment. We've already seen this, but let's just talk about it again. Often we see Jesus Christ throughout his life as signs of mere man. We noted when we studied the fig tree, hunger. Noting that in John 4, thirst. Tired, weak. What are these about? These are about spiritual things, if you have the eyes to see. Certainly, people, if God wanted to invigorate the body of Jesus Christ, he would not have become tired and not able to carry that cross, couldn't he have? Yes. We have no record that the thieves were unable to carry their cross. So you have to realize this is not a weakness that we want to just burden our heart over. Oh, boy, how weak he was and this type of thing. Yes, he was at the hands of man. But we want to be able to see the spiritual that is going on here as well as in many other places in dealing with Jesus Christ. We see so many things that are not what they are. Bread is not bread. The disciples really never caught that one. Bless their heart. Every time the Lord would talk about bread, they'd go, well, we have so much bread. We don't have much bread. Oh, you missed it. I'm not talking about bread. And water. He's not talking about literal water. A mountain. A removing of a mountain. He's not talking about a mountain. Fig tree. He's not talking about a fig tree. So we have to have the eyes of the Spirit to allow us and to help us to see these type of things. So they are real. But you have to ask yourself why. Here Jesus Christ becomes weak. The cross becomes heavy. The cross becomes heavy. You hear it? The word spiritually stated there. It's heavy. So the centurion looked and commanded Simon, a man standing there on the side just looking. That's why you always want to be careful where you stand in the crowd looking. You want to stand from afar sometimes. But anyway, Simon was standing there. And so the centurion guard grabbed Simon and made him carry the cross. By the way, this was customary. This was customary. That if somebody would stumble carrying a cross in a Roman procession, he would grab one of the people, of the people that was being crucified in whatever town or whatever, and make them carry the person's cross. Simon is a wealthy Jewish man from Cyrene in North Africa. Now, Cyrene, I wish we had time to have fun here, we said. It was founded by the Greeks, but now heavily populated by the Jewish, by Jews and diaspora. The Jews scattered there during the persecution of the Jews. Simon, this point, is a religious, unbelieving Jew, along with many other unbelieving Jews who are very religious. They come to Jerusalem for the Passover and the unleavened bread. Because they are religious does not mean that they are saved. Because they are religious doesn't mean that if they are saved that they are doing it in the power of the Spirit. Always remember that. He will become the second person to believe in Jesus Christ the Savior this day. The second person in this procession. Quite a little fraternity going on. The third, oh boy, who is the third? Who is the third? The thief on the cross, yes. All right. That's going to be quite a fraternity. These three in heaven. All three believing in Christ at this point and under these very tense circumstances. And what a fraternity. So we have the three. What do they represent? Simon, he represents the Jews who will believe. The centurion, Gentiles who will believe. Matthew 27:54. The thief, the unique person. He represents all of us, all members of the human race, rightfully under condemnation. And we escape by grace through faith. Luke 23:43. We all belong on the cross. It's our judgment he's taking. Okay, that's the preparation, that's the procession. Let's move to the arrival at the place of the crucifixion called Golgotha. Let's arrive at Golgotha. From the Hebrew, Golgotha is from the Hebrew, and the word means skull, the place of the skull. The rock that is near this place apparently had the form of a human skull. This happened. I remember when I was in Hawaii and went around on the other side of the mountain, and there's a restaurant called the Crouching Lion. And if you stand over on the other side of the road there near the ocean, you look up, and way up there is a rock. And the rock, indeed, looks like a crouching lion. And it's just a magnificent sight. I loved it. I could have just stayed there and just had a fun, you know, thinking and playing with my mind and this rock. But the idea was that this crouching lion was to protect all the natives in this island from any invaders coming who might land there. That's just to show you that's where it gets its name. Okay, but what is the skull? The skull is what? It's the head of man. It's the symbol of our own wisdom. It's the wisdom of man. And we're back to this great battle of wisdom from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it is now destroyed, and now the head of Christ is put in its place. Where is Golgotha? Well, there's a place that I understand, that, and I've seen pictures and stuff they take you to, and it's congested. This is the place where he was crucified. A lot of different places like this. I mean, not a lot. There's a place like that they do. Just for your thought. And this is why I'm not going to spend a great deal of time taking you to Jeremiah and taking you to some of the Psalms and taking you to some things that might, because it doesn't matter, does it, where it was, what spot. I'm so thankful he didn't let us know. Can you imagine what we would do with that place? Oh, my goodness. Christians would be going crazy. I mean, having all kinds of emotional things. I'm standing right where he was crucified. I mean, thank God he didn't let us know. And I would probably be the one, because I love to go to the battlefield where Robert E. Lee was. And I love to see the place where Stonewall Jackson died. And I enjoy it. And I emote. And I reflect on the battle. So thank God we don't know on purpose what we would have done with this place. But, so, my suggestion is just Bibles, everything else. So here, if we take this section, look like this in Jerusalem, over here is a kindred that we saw Sunday walk across. Here's the Mount of Olives, kind of descending here is the Mount, going up here, Mount of Olives. And up here in this part is the temple. Back here, there's another little valley, which means you're going to have the up and down if you want to think of the hill. It's called the Valley of Gehenna. The Valley of Gehenna is the Valley of Death. It's where Baal worship. It's where Jews would throw their babies into the fire while having sexual orgasms and orgies and all this type of thing going on, and the fire is a constant. It's where, at the time that we're studying, it's in this area where they would throw dead bodies, Judas's body thrown in here, because there's no place else to really take care of them, so they just take them and throw them, and there's always a fire going on. And there's just a lot of things that, if we think about it, where would the cross be? But right here in this death. What does he say? I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And then there's some other things in Jeremiah that kind of give us a hint where this place might have been, that he was crucified and that this thing took place. It doesn't matter that it was here or wasn't here. Just giving you that suggestion for your thought and of what he's doing for all of us. He's taking our place in this judgment. Okay, they arrive at Golgotha. Now let's look at the crucifixion. Again, if this is normal, to the normal way in which the Romans went about crucifying, here's what happened. Four soldiers are assigned to the cross. Four soldiers are engaged in the crucifixion for each cross. Two dug the hole into which the cross is going to be dropped. Two would do the crucifying. We could argue, and I say argue meaning discuss, what type of cross it was. The Romans did have several different kinds of crosses that they would use. One would just be a pole. They would do that. But they did have what you and I traditionally understand as the T, or the cross. And so the cross is the traditional T. This one is most befitting because the hands, which we know are nailed, and the feet were nailed. And the hands and the feet were either tied in some cases, or in certain cases, if it really wanted to make a point, they were nailed with wooden pegs to secure the body to the tree, the cross. And then the peg was used to secure Samson. The driving of the pegs into the body, very painful. I have various books and reports and things by doctors of studying the hand and where the peg would go in, because not one bone, if his bones were broken, where it would have gone in, and in the hands and feet, and how that could have occurred. And certainly it could have, but it was extremely painful. Then the four soldiers would lift the cross with the man on it high into the sky, and on purpose they would drop it into the hole. It wasn't like, you know, put it into the hole kind of like this and then lift it up. I mean, they love to lift it up and then drop it. And they get to hear the scream. They get to hear the bones come apart. Just pull the bones apart. It was just another part of the great pain. Remember, it has to be this way, because what is the cross about to the Romans? To the Romans, it's saying, don't ever usurp us. Don't ever go against Rome. This is what will happen to all of you. So it's designed to make its point. And so they would lift up the cross, and they would drop it. We have records of all of this. I'm not just making this up. Historical counts, books. Not biblical. I mean, non-biblical. Extra-biblical books on how the Romans did all this stuff. to lift it up, dropping it, causing great pain as the bones have come out of the sockets. And it was just more excruciating pain. Sometimes people would die just at that point, especially if they were nailed. The pain, the body just out of mercy to itself gives up. And so there would be those who would die of just the mental and physical shock. And now all of this is happening circa 9 a.m. Wednesday morning. Okay, now the next thing I want to talk about in regard to the crucifixion is a plaque. A plaque placed, nailed up here, over his head. This is more of Pontius Pilate and his sarcasm and mockery, this time not to Jesus, but to the Jews. But again, as you and I know, fulfilling what really is truly in history and who Jesus Christ is. The plaque said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So that almost all who came to Jerusalem would know. Because remember, people are coming to Jerusalem from all over the Roman world. And so that they could all read it and know, Pilate not only had this done, and boy, the study of Pilate and Herod and all these people, see, we haven't had time to do that. They hate each other, but they join hands to get rid of Jesus. Just like the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, can't stand each other. But boy, they come together to get rid of truth. This is so much what goes on in history. Well, Pilate, what he did, he had it written in three languages. So that almost wherever you came from in the Roman world, you'd be able to read what he had written on here. And again, it was written in sarcasm. Pilate recognized, and we know this from the various accounts, because what did I show you Sunday in the six trials? Pilate recognized, this man's innocent. And by the way, I wish we had time to really study what Jesus Christ said to him and how he defends himself on being the King of the Jews and being who he says he is and all of these things. It's very dramatic and very important in being the Son of God. So he has it written in three languages. He recognized Jesus as the rightful King of the Jews. He saw the Jews reject their own king. Now, this infuriates them. This is a man who truly loves his own wife really gets upset with a man who doesn't love his own wife. A woman who truly loves her own husband and understands that gets upset at women who don't love their own husband. Romans, this is very important to a Roman. Very important to a Roman that you respect Caesar. That you respect him as who he is. And here they have their own and they won't even have recognized him. Reject him and spit on him and want to crucify him. Just infuriated him. He's going to get back at the Jews. He has nothing but contempt for the Jews now. Has nothing but contempt for their religion and the rejection of their king. He had the plot placed on Jesus, on the head of Jesus, over the head of Jesus Christ to condemn and infuriate the Jews. Now it was written in Hebrew. It was written in Greek. And it was written in Latin. And I wish we had time to go through all of that. Because there's a whole other journey that we could study on those three languages and what's going on. The Jews were furious about this, and they wanted it changed. He claimed to be king of the Jews. But, of course, Pilate wasn't going to do that. It was done. It was over the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The next thing, the crucifixion. Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves. Picture being crucified for all members of the human race. Let's look, if you will, please. Now, this is given to us by all three accounts. Some of these things are interesting, but also the others are a fun adventure. What things did each one cover that the other is covered to all? And the others not, but meaning the writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in their account. But let's look at Matthew 27, please. Let's look at Matthew 27. Because it's so much like the world, religious world, unbelieving world, whatever. Matthew 27, verse 35. And again, I do hope that sometime to now and Easter, if you haven't started already, you'll read any one of them, not all four of them. But just sit down sometime in a quiet moment and just read through. But let's take a look at this. Matthew 27, verse 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments. See if I'm... 35. Divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. Very important, both the dividing, the casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. What's going on here? So that nobody comes and takes him down. Verse 37. And they put up above his head the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. So we have the two people that are with him. Now, what's going to happen with these two on the cross? And you know the man Jesus is. And one will believe and will come in a moment at the proper place in our study. Okay. Now, Jesus was 6 hours on the cross. It is dramatically divided into 2 3-hour parts for us. It is dramatically divided for us. He will be on the cross from 9 to 12 noon. From 9 to 12 noon will be the first 3 hours. And then he will be on the cross from 12 noon to 3 p.m. in the afternoon. This will be the second 3 hours. So he's on the cross. For the second 3 hours, so he's on the cross, a total of 6 hours that he will be on the cross. It is in the 3 hours, and we'll show you this in a few moments, that darkness is going to really, not only the cross, but really the whole Jerusalem where all of this is going to take place. We'll see that in a few moments. And I want to say as firmly as I can with you, we don't know what happened in those 3 hours. I'll come to that as we go through this. But it's in those 3 hours, when the cross and all this is shrouded, that no one's really going to see what happens between God and his Son. Look at Isaiah 53. I think almost every one of you know this great story and how it's given to us in Isaiah 53, the eye that will see. Like so many things, there are those who deny that these things have any other meaning other than where they are appropriate. And I will take us on these journeys. So let's just read and see another view of what's happening on the cross. Isaiah 53. Who has believed, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Just back to the question of who's going to believe what we have to say. And these are the salvation in these things, people. There's people on planet Muslims with each other. Marines don't even do to each other what we do to each other. A Marine sees another Marine in uniform, dead, drunk, and all the rest of it. But I'll tell you what, they don't say, everybody over here look at this fellow Marine in the ditch and said, everybody look down and see what's going on so we can all kick him. They said, let's get him out of there quick and get him back to the barracks and get him cleaned up so nobody sees him. Let's take care of our friend. Very few people believe what we're dealing with here. Then you go even beyond that, and how many were filled with the Spirit simply by faith? How many believe that you're saved simply by faith? How many believe you continue with that faith and simply fill? It even gets smaller. But let's look at Isaiah 53. Who has believed? Like a tip shoot, it's in the root after the parts ground. The spirit of living water, the Spirit is living water, the Holy Spirit. Continue verse 2. He has no stately form. How beautiful. Well, happy son. Jesus. Well, there must have just been something about him. He must have walked just a little inch off the ground when he walked. People, let me tell you this. I suspect that Jesus was the kind you would have pushed out of the way in a line to buy a ticket to some good event, and he would have allowed you to do so. If he walked in the room, he was not John Wayne. The women wouldn't have turned around and just, oh, oh. And men wouldn't have turned around and went, wow, man, look at that physique. He didn't demand that. There's people who walk into a room sometime and everybody goes, wow, you know, man, she is, you know, beautiful, or he is stately, or big chin, or, you know, whatever it may be. Mm-mm. There wasn't anything that said, wow, look at this. Okay. Verse 2, he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, meaning with awe, respect, that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. It's in his message. It's in him what he is. This is why he came the way he did, people. This is why he came the way he did. Is a silly story. A very wealthy man is really interested in this one woman now. Would nail the other women? Excuse me. We're out? I'm sorry? Okay. Let's just take one moment because I want all this on time. Excuse me one moment. With every girl that he's dated, one day he's always bought a fancy car and took her to a fancy place and all this stuff, but he really is interested in this gal. So he goes out and he rents him, you know, we won't say Ford, Jerry, we'll say an old Chevy, and just rent some old car and picks her up in it. Wants to see if she wants him, not who and what he is, his money. So Christ doesn't come in all of that. You're going to just trust him. So, now verse 3, we come to the cross. Crucifixion, the whole thing we've been looking at tonight. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. Stay away from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. What does that mean? Well, what that means is they're like Job's three friends. He's getting what he deserves. Most Christians believe that. If something happens to a person, you did something, you deserve it. Something bad happens. Most Christians are like Job's three friends. The first thing they want to say is, you deserve it, especially if they know some things that would really justify it. Of course, they can't justify how somebody they know really should be getting bad and they're getting good. That doesn't fit their little deal. But boy, just let something really bad happen to a Christian, and it's because you've sinned, it's because you've done this. Just like Job's three friends. For this is law. They looked at him from law, and they said he deserved it. Verse 4 is what's really going on. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted because he deserved it. That's the way we looked at it. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. not his. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our welfare, for our well-being, fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all, unbelieving believers, to fall upon him. The Lord there is God the Father. I'd just like to point that out because they're so stuck on Lordship of Jesus Christ. No, God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. Okay, so the Lord, God the Father, caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, Jesus Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before the shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who even considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom that stroke was due. Now, I'm going to read verse 9 since we're here, and then we'll move on. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. He will be buried in a rich man's grave. Because he had borne no violence, done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord, this is God the Father, was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. That's you and I, by the way. That's you and I. That's every believer you come in touch with, no matter what their condition in life is. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Then we can continue on with the anguish of his soul, but let's go on in our study. On the cross. Okay, now we're on the cross. We've moved to that point. First of all, he is going to be given somewhere in this frame, either on the cross or just before at this point, the rejection of a stupefying drink. The soldiers will offer Jesus Christ a drink of vinegar wine that caused the person who drank of it to be numbed to physical pain. Jesus Christ refused this drink. Matthew 27:34. Mark 15:23. Now what I want to take you through are the last words, the seven last words of Christ on the cross. And we'll just stay with tradition here, calling it that, because it's a nice way of looking at them. The seven last words of Jesus Christ on the cross, called the seven cries to make it dramatic. Okay, the first cry. The only place that the first one is recorded is by Luke. So, let's look at this one. This one is very, very, very important. Luke 23:34. This one, do not look at this as just something nice. This is a must. This we learn about Jesus Christ. This we learn about ourselves. Luke 23:34. But Jesus was saying, okay, here's the first cry from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Then the cast lots is coming. I'm just looking at what he said. Okay, think with me now. The first thing on his mind while dying in our place is forgiveness. What I would like to do now is take you on a study in Matthew and show you that we've looked at it in our study of one another, the way Christians dealing with one another in our one another series, which we'll be back to eventually. Do you remember one thing we saw about prayer and dealing with one another? If you do not forgive, if you do not forgive, there are two different passages that deal with this aspect. There are two things that happen to you. One, you're not forgiven. Two, he doesn't hear your prayers. People, no matter what he's going to say in these seven things and seven cries, if he hasn't forgiven, his prayers are of no value, even now. As the God-man dying on a cross. If he has anger on that cross for what they have done to him, then whatever he's going to pray from here on will not be heard by the Father. This is an absolute must for prayer life. And he shows us this right here on the cross. If you're going to pray and you harbor anger, resentment toward another believer who has sinned and done wrong, and you do not have forgiveness, you can forget your prayer life. What does it mean now? You're not forgiven, though. I thought we were all forgiven. Let me tell you what's going on with that passage very quickly so you won't miss it. If that's the way you want to deal with one another, you want to deal by law with one another, and you're not going to forgive because that person is not worthy of your forgiveness, then God says, fine, you pick how we're going to play the game. Pardon that expression, but you pick how we're going to have our relationship. If you want to live by law and you don't want to forgive, fine, I'll deal with you the same way. That's what he's saying there. Just like anything else that we've studied in coming to God, you get to choose how you want to come to God. The God you want to play with. You want to play with the God who does law? Fine. But know all the way it's going to be. Be sure you know it. If you want to deal with a God of grace and love, okay, but be sure you understand that too. Because that means I forgive things that you don't like. I deal with them in love, which means reconciled. Remember that. You choose though. So if you don't want to forgive, fine, I'll deal with you the same way. You don't deserve forgiveness either. So I just want you to see, this first cry by Jesus Christ is so important to anything else that's going to happen here. And it's a cry to us in our own life, in our own prayer life. You don't have to run, don't do what some people would do with this and run around and start calling everybody up and I forgive you, but you don't have to get into all of that. Now, if circumstances are fine, you let it appear fine. But I just want you to realize in your own soul what's going on. Okay, so this is a very important cry. We have the casting of lots. I wish we could go to the Old Testament and take you on that journey. The Jews will mock Jesus Christ on the cross. They will proceed to mock him. Matthew 27, 39-44, they mock him. Then now we come to the second thing on the cross. One of the thieves on the cross mocked Jesus Christ. One will believe in Jesus Christ. For the sake of time, I have it for us to look at, but for the sake of time, you can look at it, Matthew 27:44, Mark 15:32, and Luke 23:39-43. Luke deals more with this. Luke is a Gentile. He deals more with these people and what's going on here. So what's the second cry on the cross? Isn't this beautiful? The first cry was what? Forgiveness, right? What's the second cry? It's the giving of eternal life. It's the giving of life to this thief. Let me read it to you. It's Luke 23:43. The second cry by Jesus Christ. And he said to him, that is to the thief who asked to be remembered, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. That's going to help us tomorrow night, and where is he in these 3 days and three nights? So the first statement is forgiveness. The second is salvation, life. The business that God is in, people, is the business of giving life. Do you understand that? Not judgment. The business that God is in is giving life. I don't know why Christians are obsessed with taking life. God's whole thing from the beginning to the end is giving of life. That's why he sent his son. That's why he sent his spirit. The spirit gives us spiritual life. The business he's in is giving life. Third cry on the cross. Third cry. John 19:26-27. Let me read this to you. John 19:26-27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, now that's the expression that John uses in reference to himself, the writer of the fourth gospel, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." We'll come back to that in our Samson study. Because Manoah's wife was told the wonderful son that she was going to have would be the deliverer of Israel. And we don't know if she was there or not, but she has to behold her son dying blind. So here he says, "Behold your son." What's going on here is in what he is all about. His hour had not come. You've got to go through a whole journey all the way back to the wedding feast at Canaan, where he had to reprimand, to kind of straighten her out. "My hour has not come, woman." Now his hour has come, what he's saying here. Behold her. Then, verse 27 of John 19, it says, then he said to the disciple, this is to John, "Behold your mother." In other words, this is the woman you now are going to take care of. And from that hour, the disciple took care of her into his own household. I think most of you know what the Roman Church has done with that statement, and wrongfully. But what we have here, quickly, is the first thing is forgiveness. The second cry is the giving of salvation or eternal life. And the third is a picture of the care of love. Love cares. Now, after these two things, we have darkness. We have darkness covering the area. Please look with me at Matthew 27. I do want you to turn here. Matthew 27. Calculating Roman time, Matthew 27:45. "Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth." Sixth hour is noon, ninth hour is 3 p.m. Also, you can look at Luke 23:44, Mark 15:33. Darkness is now shrouding the cross, and no one can see what's going on. Judgment for the sins of the world that God has been talking about all the way back. "I am going to pound them. I am going to judge them. I am going to do this and I am going to do that. I am going to do it to the Assyrians. I'm going to do it to these people. I'm going to do it to the Jews. I'm going to do it to the northern kingdom. I'm going to do it to the southern kingdom. I'm going to do it to the sinner, and I'm going to do it to this person and that person," and on and on and on. All the judgments, if you can see it, throughout all of the Old Testament, now come into play. He hasn't done it yet. And now he's getting ready to do it. He's getting ready to do it. He's getting ready to make that judgment now. For all the sins that have been hidden have not been paid yet. It's well past our time, and we're now in the dark period of the cross. It'll be a good breaking point, because I don't want to just try to cram these other things in just 3 or 4 minutes. And so we will start here tomorrow night, taking up the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th cry of the cross. Then what I want to look at is, after they take his body down, what all is going on in 3 days and 3 nights of silence. That won't take us quite as long as this, the way we're doing these things. We're going to talk about where his soul goes. We're going to talk about where his spirit goes. We're going to talk about where his body goes. And we're going to have to look at some other places. We're going to look briefly. I don't know how many of you know, but there are people who think he actually carried a little bucket with his blood in it to God we'll take a look at that and where they get that and what really is going on. And so we'll come to those three silent days and three silent nights, which is why people, and I'll come to this tomorrow night, but this is why that's why I support the Wednesday. But like I told you, that very first Sunday, as long as we're going to die on the cross and rose again, I don't care whether you think it's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Friday is a tradition of man, not Scripture. But if you're going to have 3 days and three nights, 3 days, and there's things going on here, and three nights, there's just no way you have 3 days and three nights from Friday. Now, you can do some juggling if you do it Thursday, but Wednesday makes it just so clearly and so simple that you go from the 6 p.m. when he's laid into the grave, but we're coming this morning night, not tonight, and just keep going over, and you have the night, and then you have the day, and then you have the night, and then you have the day, and the night, and the day, and then you have the resurrection. And it says clearly it was 3 days and three nights. So, but we'll see what happened in those silent 3 days and three nights. And I hope you'll permit me just to look at Peter. Because of all men on earth, these 3 days and three nights are the worst for Peter. They are the worst for Peter, even more than for Mary and more than for John and the other disciples. They are just excruciating 3 days and three nights for Peter, and they represent all of us. He represents all of us in those 3 days and three nights. He's closing the word of prayer. Father, just pray that your Spirit will take what's going on and write that on our hearts, that it will have an impact with ourselves when we sin and fail, and with another believer when they sin and fail. It will have an impact in how we love, why we love, and what love is. What love does, not just the word, a nice word, but what it really does. And it's the love of Christ. That we can have the cross be what you intended it to be. For those of you that need to see how this works, your Son is your Son. For those who need to see the faith does and why it works, your Son is your Son. Let's take that to our soul. Let that become what this week is about in our dealings with our husbands, our wives, friends, family, business associates, social life, and of course the assembly of believers. Father, we praise you. In your Son's precious name. Amen.